This morning, as we turn to God's Word, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, we're working through the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end. And this morning, we find ourselves, as we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, in the wilderness. Last week, we looked at the Ten Commandments and what that means for our lives. And this morning, we find ourselves with Israel journeying towards the Promised Land. We pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Adams tells us that one of the funniest stories or movies for him is National Lampoon's Vacation. Chevy Chase plays the character Clark Griswold, and he and his family are on their way to Wally World. They're not your standard North American family, but there's something about them that rings true, I think, for all of us. Stick kids in a car for too long, and you're going to have a problem. I don't know what it was like for you, but for me growing up, maybe you've heard this one. If you don't stop it, I'm going to pull over. And you're going to walk the rest of the way. Do you want me to turn this car around and we'll go home? Or maybe tell you something from the time period I'm from. You got a spanking. Dad would get back in the car. I never got that. And you would continue on. Picture for a moment you're on a journey with your children this morning. And you're going on vacation. Here are some of the things we do. We bring a DVD player. We will throw the Focus on the Family stories on CD in the CD player. Within 5 minutes of leaving the driveway, I'll get asked, "Hey, Dad, can I have your phone?" And they'll play a game. Once the battery goes dead, we begin to play I Spy, Punch Buggy, or, because there's not a lot of those out there nowadays, we play Yellow Car. We'll play a memory game where you name something from every letter of the alphabet and you got to repeat what the other person says. If you travel to the States, we see how many provinces and how many states. We get it, right? We've done that. And we're all on a journey somewhere, but a lot of the times we make an unexpected stop somewhere. We get detoured, we get distracted. And so we rely on things like OnStar, GPS, Waze, Google Maps. And the excitement is there as you get in the car. I think of when we go to the States, the excitement is there and you get to the border, the euphoria of entering into the next country is there. There is the excitement and then you cross over the border and maybe an hour or so later, it's gone. Are we there yet? How much longer? Really, it's going to be that long? Picture Israel. They had just left Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It actually didn't take them all that long to get to the border of the Promised Land. But shortly after crossing the sea, after receiving the Ten Commandments, you already heard it. It's hot. It's dusty. When are we going to get to the Promised Land? And they began to wonder where God was in all of this. And so God sends a fire on the outskirts of the camp, and it singes the ground, and they're re-energized for the drive or for the journey for a little bit. But not that long. We're hungry, God. And so God begins to provide manna. And every day the manna would arrive. And by the Sabbath there was a double portion. They didn't have to do anything. God simply made sure it was there every day. But you can already picture it, right? Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper. There's only so many ways you can eat manna. Bake, fried, dry, maybe a bit of cumin, maybe a bit of paprika, maybe just plain. That Israel on this journey begins to complain. Here's what they say in Numbers 11. They ramble with them, began to crave other foods. And the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. At no cost. I mean, they were slaves. They were beaten if they didn't work very hard. No cost. And we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We've never seen anything but this manna. Ah, the good old days, right? The good old days of where they were as compared to where God was leading them. We just simply want some meat or some quail, God. And God heard them, and here's what he says in chapter 11. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not just eat it for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Here they are, knowing that there is a land going to be more beautiful than they could ever imagine. There is going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. God has been providing a cloud by fire, manna, quail, and yet Israel is in this perpetual state of the are we there yet? When are you going to show up, God? When are you going to provide? Kyle Eidelman says that wandering is the space between living, between where we are and where we want to be. I believe we all have those times of wandering. We have those moments between wanting our driver's license and getting our driver's license. We wander between going to university and getting a job. We wander between the time of being diagnosed with an illness and experiencing cure. We are in those moments between wandering with depression and hope, between anxiety and peace. We wander between those moments of being let go from a job and finding a new one. We wander between saying goodbye to a loved one and waiting for those words until we meet again. I think we get Israel's wrestling and their journey and their story. Because like Israel, we are all living in a story between where we are and where we want to be. From where we are and what God wants us to be. The wilderness is unpleasant. It's difficult. It's hard. It's a time of wrestling. It's a time of being shaped and sculpted. And yet we're left with these questions. How do I live through times of wandering? How do you respond to God during times of difficulty or struggle? I think Israel's story teaches us three things. The first one is this. The wilderness is not the end of the journey. And don't we want to get there so quickly? We don't like those moments in our story where it's difficult, where it's awkward, where we don't know what to say, where we don't even really know what to do. I mean, we live in such an impatient society is that we want answers right away. I mean, you go to the store today. You go to Walmart, and you can already check out before you even get to the register. You can check in for an airline on your phone. There is an app for everything that you never have to wait for an answer. And here is us, and here is Israel, waiting for answers in our story. Here they are on the border of the promised land. All they need to do is to cross into the promised land. And yet, 10 of the spies come back and say, they're too big. There's too many of them. That the city is too fortified. The problems in my story are just too much. And like Israel, we have a choice to make. We can either hold on so tightly that we want control, or we can release and allow God to have control of our story. And as we begin to release, like Israel, I think we learn two things. Is that God is powerful and God is loving. Because picture the story, we're not the first ones to hear that. Do you remember there's a guy named Abraham? He's told that he and his wife are going to have children as numerous as the stars. And it takes forever for him and Sarah to have a child. You remember Joseph? He had a dream that his brothers were going to bow down to them, and it would take imprisonment, it would take being sold, it would take 22 years for the story of God to come to fulfillment in Joseph's life. And then there's Moses. He goes and he wanders, taking care of sheep who are stubborn and rebellious for 40 years before he sees the burning bush and gets the call. God is powerful, which Israel learns. And God is powerful enough for grace to abound in our story. God is powerful enough to take us from where we are to where we need to be, from where we are to who he wants us to be. And there's no problem that is insurmountable to God. God is also loving, and he's gracious, and he will always walk with us. He will always be with us. He will always lead. He will always provide, as he does and he reveals in the story of the Israelites. God is with us. And during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God is doing something to Israel. He's shaping them to be like him. And a generation is going to begin to die out. And I believe the same thing happens in our story as well. Not literally that we die out, but there are things within our story that die out when we wrestle with God, when we wander in the wilderness. Maybe it's stubbornness, maybe it's rebellion, maybe it's pride, maybe it's selfishness. There are things in the story of our already and our not yet, from where we are to where we need to be, where God is sculpting and God is digging out things that need to be taken out of our story so that we can fully trust him unconditionally and that we would become a picture of the gospel of grace. The wilderness is not the end of the journey, but the wilderness is a place of surrender. C.S. Lewis in 1940 wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. Here's what he writes. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to the world. And yet in that most difficult place of our lives, being the wilderness, we wrestle, we ask questions, we hear the voice of Jesus, who himself has said, "My Father," or my God, why have you forsaken me?" But I believe there's a profound thing that happens in those questions, which Peter Wermer answers in the New York Times article from March 25th, 2017. And it says, "Where is God? There is also for me," he writes, "at least consolation in the conviction that we are part of an unfolding drama, and it has a purpose. At any moment in that time, I may not have a clue as to what the precise purpose is, but I believe as a matter of faith that the story has an author, that difficult chapters need not be defining, and that even the broken areas of our lives can be redeemed. And yet I hear the story of Israel. They're marching around in circles right now because they simply refuse to trust God. And you can hear it, can't you? Only manna? We've had enough meat, God. When are you going to show up? When are you going to act more like God?" And God's telling Israel that in that moment, in that story, "I am there. I'm using this moment to shape you and to mold you and to trust you. Will you let go and allow me to be God?" But then there's the rest of the story. Is that the wilderness is a place of hope. Let me read to you three passages that I think articulate this for us. It's not the end of the journey. God calls us to surrender and now to a place of hope. The first one comes from Psalm 42. Psalm 63. "You are God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and a parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him. Well, the mouths of liars will be silenced." This is David. He is in the wilderness, both literally and spiritually. His son Absalom has gotten together a group of people who now want to take David out. They want to take the throne for themselves. David is in the wilderness now, strategizing as to what he's going to do. He ends up winning the battle here over Absalom. And his family isn't there. His wife isn't there. And it's painful and it's hard. But the lesson that David, I think, gives to us as we learn to find hope is that we can cling to God. And that when you cling to God, there is water in the desert. There is water and refreshment and strength in the wonderful name of Jesus when life is hard. And David, when life is at a low point for him, says, "I will cling to God no matter what." And I believe that's what God is challenging us to do as well. In the wilderness, there is hope. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet God? My tears have been my food all day and all night. Well, your people have been saying, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throne. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? My soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. I think of those animals making their way up the mountainside there, later making their way down to the river. Now, it's not the greatest picture, but what you will know is that those animals' hooves are specifically designed to deal with the difficult terrain that they are going to need to endure. As you and I deal with the difficult terrain of the already, the not yet, the here to here, the psalmist not only reminds us that God will refresh, but reminds us that we can pray to God for the feet to weather the storm. That when the difficulties come, we will be able to walk in trust, in faith, and obedience. So he says to us, cling to God, pray, and then he gives us the third point. It comes from Isaiah 32. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shepherd from the wind and the refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and a shadow of great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those will see no longer will be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluently clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be respected. For fools speak folly, and their hearts are bent on evil. They practice ungodliness and spread error concerning the Lord. The hungry they leave, empty, and the thirsty they withheld water. Scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies. And even when the plea of the needy is just, but the noble makes noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will follow. The fruit will come. Tremble, you complacent. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Take off your clothes, your fine clothes, and wrap yourselves in rags. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields of the fruitful vines and for the land of my people. A land overgrown by thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses and the merriment of the city. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. The citadel and the watchtower will become a wasteland. The delight of donkeys a pasture for flocks. Till the Spirit of the Lord is on us from on high. And the desert becomes a fertile land. The Lord's justice will dwell. His righteousness will live forever. The fruit of the righteous will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in a peaceful dwelling, in secure homes, in undeserved places. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing by your seed, by every stream, and letting your cattle and your donkeys be free. The prophet is telling us something we need to catch. There is one who is coming. There is a Messiah. The true King is going to come and to deliver. He is going to come to destroy righteousness. He is going to come to bring water for the desert. And remember what all of this time in the wandering between the shore or by the border of the promised land and the promised land was for? It was to shape Israel. It was to shape them that they would live in trust, to prepare them for what would be in the promised land. I believe the prophet Isaiah and Israel is telling us this morning about your life and mine, is that God is calling you to be the water in the desert for somebody this morning who is walking through a dry and a barren part of their life. God is preparing us to be the prophets and the priests and the kings that Israel and the church now is, in a world that is so hungering and thirsty for God. Will you and I cling to God, pray, and be that water in somebody's story? And I suspect all of us have had somebody be that story and be that person in our life. Can I encourage you not only to walk into somebody's story this week, to be that source of refreshment, but also to thank somebody who has done that within your story as well? Because just as God had did with Israel, just as God came to his son when he said, "I thirst," God will lead us to the promised land. God invites us to trust, and he invites us to rest in hope. Let's pray. I can't imagine, oh God, what it was like to be Israel. But I do know, oh Lord, how hard it is. How hard it is to take you at your word when we are in a dry and a barren land. When we are in the wilderness, where we are wrestling and we are asking you about our downcastedness, when you're going to show up, when you're going to be act more like God. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that if we are in that place this morning, that in a very real and a powerful way, you would pour that life-giving water into us this morning. Whether it be through a word from you, whether it be through a person, that, Lord, we would be refreshed for the journey. That we would see a sign that you are there. And that you are shaping us and molding us, oh God. Because, Lord, we know that you are leading us and shaping us to become more like you every day. But in the desert, it's hard. Help us moment by moment, day by day, to trust you. And to let go, and to let go, and to let go. Until such a time as, Lord, we are so overwhelmed with the peace and the presence of God that we can simply give it over to you. And, Lord, we pray for hope. We pray that you would encourage us in that area and that you would use us this week to be that refreshment to others, Lord, because we know we live in a world that is aching and hungering and crying, not only for peace and justice, but for answers. That we as the prophets and the priests and the kings that you have appointed to be your witnesses on this earth, that we may tell the story of the God of grace, of Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that we get to do that here at Community Church through the programs that happen here during the week, through small groups that are meeting, through our times of worship, through our mission team that is in Bolivia. And Lord, we want to remember Marianne and Helen and Ruth, Lord, as they serve in Bolivia. We pray that you would continue to open doors for them to share the gospel in word and in deed. We pray for that same work, oh God, in Tanzania through Phil and Janetta. And Lord, we pray that you would bless their work as well and there would be much fruit. And Lord, we thank you again this morning for this free country that we live in. We pray that we would never take that freedom for granted. Lord, we want to pray this morning for those who continue today to serve in a variety of capacities. Lord, to protect freedom. And Lord, we just pray that you would not only watch over those of every level of our military, but Lord, for the chaplains that minister to the soldiers, Lord, that they may have the grace and the wisdom to walk with them through the wildernesses of their own story, being away from family, the ramifications, the impacts of wars that have and continue to haunt them. And Lord, would you watch over the work of this, your church? And as we prepare, oh Lord, to leave this place in a little bit, that we would be a picture of the life-giving water to someone this week, that they could be refreshed from the journey, and that as together as we walk, we'd be one step closer to being who you are calling us to be as your people. Thanks for grace. Thanks that the wilderness is not the end of the journey. And we thank you that ultimately there is victory in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.